Probably this is one of the greatest ways that I found and any Christian can find to dare to be different. I think this subject that we're going to talk about could be probably the dearest subject to God's own heart. That's a statement and a half, but I believe it is. I think the reason that it's the dearest subject to God's own heart because it has to do with the dearest person to His heart. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And the thing that we want to talk about is communicating your faith to others. Being able to communicate your faith with others. This is one of the most difficult... Boy, I had trouble doing this in high school. I wanted to so bad, but it was tough, you know? Really hard to do that. How in the world do you communicate what you believe so that they can know the same joy and be excited about some of the things that you're excited about? And I've related to you before. I would have my quiet time in the morning, and then I'd think of, boy, old Bill Payne, he needs Christ, and I'd pray for him, but I didn't know how to go about telling him. And I'd hand him a tract, and then I'd run, so hoping he wouldn't ask me any questions, because I'm not sure I could answer him. And then I'd get with him that night, and we'd talk a little bit about it. And this plagued me. I was able to talk to young kids about Christ. I had a Sunday school class, and then I'd visit a hospital on Sunday afternoon and talk to old women and old men about God, but I could never look anybody square in the eye who was my own age and communicate. And it plagued me. Really plagued me. One day, I saw a booklet on a shelf that I was my freshman year of college. It had plagued me until then. On the shelf, and this is what the book said. Soul winning is easy. Jesus does it all. Well, the title caught my eye because it just wasn't necessarily so in my life. Jesus wasn't doing it all. It wasn't happening at all in my life. So I picked up the book, and I was on my way to Reno, Nevada. I went to a Bible college in Omaha, Nebraska, and then I'd ride the train. I went to Grace Bible College, and then I would ride the train from Omaha to Reno, and it was at Christmas time. So I looked at this book, and I said, I am going to read this book, and I am going to do it. And I had blood in my eyes. I was so tired of not telling others about Christ and not being able to do it. Well, this happens, the kind of book this is, that it tells you what to say, and then it tells you what the person will say, and then it tells you what to say, and then it says what they'll say, and it tells you what to say, and then it says what they'll say. And great Scott, it's just exactly what happens. They've got it down to that's what actually happens, what people say. They've taken enough of these that they realize and they can help a person know what to say to them. So I got that thing, and I memorized it. It took me most of the night on the train, and I memorized the questions. I thought, okay, now or never. So I went into the men's restroom, and I was going to shave. I was watching for somebody, you know, to come in, because I was going to leap on them. And I was going to tell them I was going to try it or die in the attempt. So in came this. He wasn't an officer, but he was in the Army. He had just gotten back, returned from Korea. And he came in, sat down, and lit up a cigarette, you know, and sat there, and I was shaving, and we kind of chit-chatted, and I thought, okay, now or never, ask the first question. So I said, are you interested in spiritual things? He says, yes, I really am. I thought, just like the book said. You know, and so I said, have you ever thought about becoming a real Christian? He says, you know, I've been in Korea and I've stood guard night after night after night, and I've looked up in the sky and I've thought a lot about God. He says, I've thought a lot about it. You know, I thought, oh, great Scott. And I kept shaving, you know, and talking to him, and then I said, would it offend you if I showed you from my New Testament what God says a real Christian is? No, I'd like to hear. So I pulled it out, you know, and I went through just what they told us. And I said, well, would you like to become a real Christian? He said, I sure would. And he bowed his head right there in the men's washroom. I just couldn't believe it was real. See, I didn't know what to do. I just kept going from step to step, just like the book, and there this fella invited Jesus Christ into his life. The first man my own age. And this was an exciting thing. And then it was lunch. So I thought, well, man, if it happened once, maybe it'll happen again. So I tried it again. Next guy, same thing. Happened. He prayed with me and invited Christ into his life. And it got me going. So it's not only being excited about the person of Jesus Christ and having fellowship with him, but it's also having a little know-how as well. And in this session this morning, we want to cover both. Fruit bearing is excess life. Jack explained that the other night. Remember the tree illustration he used? That a tree can take in enough nourishment that it exists and just stays the same. Any more nourishment it takes in, it grows. And then any more beyond that, it bears fruit. 1 John 1:3 says this, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." So it says, first of all, they're seeing something and hearing something so that they can declare something. John 15:5 says, "If you abide in me and my..." "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." John 15:5. So fruit bearing is the result of abiding. What I'm saying is this. Evangelism is the result of the first day we talked about letting God speak to us. Hearing and seeing and praying. Keeping a contact, a close communication with God, talking with Him, hearing and seeing and fellowshipping. Boy, didn't our hearts burn with Him while He talked with us, by the way, while He opened to us the Scripture. And we said one to another. See, it starts with that verse 24:32. Luke 24:32 says, "And we said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" We open the Scriptures, He talks to us, our hearts burn within us, and we say one to another. The saying is the result of the fellowship. Acts 4, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. They said, "Listen, Peter and John, knock it off. Don't say any more about this. You're filling Jerusalem with your doctrine. Don't say any more about it." This was Peter's answer. He said, "Man, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Should we obey God or man? We can't help but speak the things. We're so keyed up about it." Evangelism is a pressure gauge as to the abiding relationship. Time with God. I think evangelism tells how this walking with the Lord is going. Because if you're seeing and hearing and you're madly in love, you're going to be excited about it. You meet a person, you fall in love, who do you talk about? The person you're in love with. I was engaged to Marilyn. I couldn't keep still about her. You haven't met my wife. I wish you could. Marilyn. I wish she was here. She was here last week. I crowned her queen last week at the banquet. She was my queen. I wish she was here that you could meet her. I wish you could meet my baby. Little Laura Janine, 6 months old. Man, I can hardly wait to leave here, not because of you all, but to see them. Really, I mean it. But anyway, when I was engaged and I wanted to announce my engagement, I told Marilyn I loved her and I asked her, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "I'll marry you." Man, I wanted to get on top of the castle. I was at Glenarion and I wanted to shout it to everybody. But we were keeping it a secret for staff conference, the opening of staff conference, to announce it as a secret. And that was the hardest thing to keep quiet about. I burned within me. Man, I want to tell everybody. I'm in love with Marilyn, and we're going to be married. Because I was in love. And I think that with Jesus Christ, that the more in love we fall with Him and know Him, see that He's real and that He's God, and hear Him speak to us. See what He's interested in and what He wants us to do, and then we get involved in it, and we find out more about God, man, we can't keep it still. We're going to want to talk about it. It's going to be a little easier we're going to have the fire to do this rather than no communications at all, never hearing God, never talking to God or anything else. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings much forth much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything, and you sure can't do evangelism. That's for sure.
You're the branches.
Now, what if we're not evangelizing? What if the farmer's tree isn't bearing fruit? The farmer, the fruit orchard man, he looked at the orchard, and he looked over and he looked next door. He sees this luscious orchard, and all red trees are bearing fruit. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And he looks at his own, and man, no fruit. He thinks, I've got to get these fruit trees on the wall. He says, I know what I need to do. Listen, you lousy fruit tree, get on the stick! I want fruit! They'll never bear any fruit. Look at the fruit trees next to us. They have a lot of fruit. You never bear any fruit. Well, maybe that'll do it. Give him a little pep talk, huh? And he goes back, and next day he comes out, and no fruit.
Never bear any fruit.
Maybe the thing we need is a rally. Maybe we need some kind of a fiery rally so that these trees will bear fruit. So he gets, man, the wildest pep band you ever saw. Banners bear fruit, you know? And all this goes on, and out come the trombones, and man, they have the fieriest pep rally. Bear fruit, and he goes on and on, and he looks over, and a lot of fruit next door, and he sees his no fruit. And then he observes something one day. He observes the farmer next door. He's going around, and he's watering. As a whole, he's watering the trees. And then he notices he's clipping and pruning.
Farmer next
door. He's feeding the roots. Fruit grow, you know, putting around the roots. And he's working on the root system rather than anything else. He's making the healthy roots because he knows that's where the tree will take up the moisture and the nourishment it needs. And fruit will be a result of excess life. See? And that's exactly what I believe evangelism is. That's why we hit evangelism last, not first. Because we know that these other things are vitally important to bearing fruit. Knowing God. We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. I can't keep still. I'm in love. You know? I know God. He's done a wonderful thing for my life. Man, if you ever get cured of cancer, you won't keep still about it. If you had the cure for cancer, if you really believed it was cancer, and you found the cure, and your life was changed, you can't keep still about that. Boy, I'd want everybody to know, because then they could be changed too. You see? So fruit bearing is a result. Okay? Be no charge for that much. Now I'll get to my notes. There we go.
There's a result.
I want to say something else, too, just to start with. You may not know much, but do what you know. See? Do what you know. Say what you know. You may not say a lot, but just use what you know. That's all you're responsible for. You're not responsible for any more. You're only responsible for the truth that you have, and God freely accepts it. Anything you do, because He loves you. See, I want to undermine everything we said all week with this big thing I kept mentioning all week, every message. God loves you. God accepts you. God knows you. Anything you offer to Him, God is excited because He loves you. All right. I think an illustration of this is Dennis the Menace. Dennis the Menace, the little cartoon, you may have heard this before. The first frame shows Dennis and his mother digging in the garden. And mother's digging and planting bulbs, and Dennis is digging. And he turns to mother and he says, Mother, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. I want to make you a Valentine. So the next frame shows him heading for the house, going in, and the next frame shows mother digging, getting this horrible shock look on her face. He said he was going to make me a Valentine. And she goes tearing into the house. And the next frame shows Dennis up on the dining room table, scissors, laying over there with the heart cut out of the lace tablecloth.
Tearing into the house.
The red paper pasted onto the lace that was on the tablecloth. The ink that he was using had spilled and run down the side onto the carpet, and he had mother's lipstick riding along the side up on the lace. I love you, Mama. You know? And so he presents the Valentine to her and says, Mama, I love you. And the last frame shows Mama down on her knees, hugging Dennis, and Dennis saying, Mama, why are you squeezing me so tight? And the next frame says, Dennis, because I love you too. And what I'm trying to bring out is this. We bring our little Valentines to God, you know.
Dennis.
But he only wants, see, what we have and what we are, what we can do, us. Our little work we do for God, you know. God, I love you. And God loves us. Do what we know. See? That's all we're responsible for. But wow, that's a pretty big responsibility. Because we know an awful lot. You know, we're getting more and more knowledge. See, we come to this conference and more knowledge. All you're responsible for is what you know. Tom Laird again gets born again at Indiana University. Paganest pagan you ever met. I mean pagan. But all Tom would do is, he'd say, man, just like old blind Bartimaeus. Once I was blind, now I can see. He knew there was a change, and he'd say that. So, he got saved a month before school was out. Tom wanted to go to a training program. We wouldn't let him go because he was too young and thought the program would hurt him rather than helping him. So he gets all his stuff, moves up to Madison Training Program, camps right out on front of the training program. Whole stuff, just moves right in, gets an apartment. Down the block or so, says, I'm going to go to this training program or else. I believe God wants me here. Well, it just so happened he had a roommate, a buddy of his that didn't know God. And all Tom would say is, all I know is, once I was blind, now I can see. I'm different. And that buddy came to know Christ that summer. It was one of the few that trusted the Lord that summer. If Tom hadn't showed up at the program, hardly anybody had gotten saved. But his roommate trusted Christ. His dad came to know the Lord. His mom squared away. His sister trusted Christ. Boy, all I know is, once I was blind, and now I see. And that's the value of a testimony. That's the value of a testimony. You say, boy, my conversion, it wasn't very dramatic. Nothing happened to me. Anytime a dead person comes back to life, that's exciting. Anytime a dead man rises from the dead, see, before we know Jesus Christ, we are dead. And anytime somebody comes to life, it's exciting. And in your testimony, all you have to do is tell what your life was like. Now, you may not have a testimony like Jack Holt's. You weren't a derelict at 15 years old, you know. Maybe you accepted Christ earlier, see? Maybe you trusted the Lord when you were in Sunday school, and man, it's stuck, and you won't have much to say before your life was what it was like before. But just tell the truth. Just be you. Because God has somebody he wants to bring in contact with you, private citizen. Special. Only you. You're one of a kind. When they made you, they did away with the mold. And each of us is that. We're each that way. And God wants us to be that way. He wants us to be us because there are people in this world that need us. They need to hear what happened so they can identify and take hope. That they say, boy, there's hope for me. I can come to know Christ too. I want to know Christ. So writing your testimony, once I was blind, now I can see. Just be truthful. Just be truthful. That's all we want. Because, well, God is a God of truth. He doesn't use a lie to teach the truth. But this business, use what you've got. All you're responsible for is what you have, see? What you know. In some cases, that's a lot. In other cases, you may say, man, I, like Bob, you know, yesterday he got up and just told what happened. And many new Christians are just telling what's happening. Well, that's what you're responsible for right now. And as you grow, you'll be more responsible for more truth. Okay. I want to ask you a question this morning. The question is, I hope I'm focused, and I don't know if I am or not. Am I? Good. Thanks. The question is, what does it mean to evangelize somebody? That's kind of a cold term, you know, kind of mechanical. What do you think it means when someone is evangelized? Now, you can know or you can't know. I don't know what you know. Talk it over with the one next to you. See if he knows or she knows. All right? So, what does it mean when somebody... Let's have some ideas. What do you think it means to evangelize someone? What does it mean? Okay? Witness to them. Okay, that's a great start. Let's go. That's good. Witness to them. What would you say of what? Witness of what to them? What would you say? Witness what to them? What would you say to them? I mean, of what would you tell them? Christ, okay? Okay, next. Yes. Okay, show them what? Show them they have a need. Okay. Okay. If he doesn't accept Christ, make sure that he knows how before you leave, even though he doesn't make the decision. I would like to show you something this morning. We're going to have two dramatic presentations of a person being evangelized. Now, we wanted to bring out certain points. Oops. So the thing we're going to do is, we're not going to get acting from you. We've got our acting this morning. My God. We've got this now. You're going to see two presentations. Watch them both. Tell me what was the difference of the two and why you thought one was better than the other one. The first scene is part. And, let's see. Give me a hand. Things you do and things you don't do, what you like better between the two, and what you would even do different than either of the two. Okay? Let's go. What's the first thing that you saw? Comparing the two. Yes? Really got him with him, didn't he? So he'd hear him, you know, really got his attention. So we wouldn't miss that, okay? He was put on the defensive. He was attacked. I like that word. He was attacked and put on the defensive. Good word. Anything else? Man, you know what we accuse the Catholic? You know what we accuse the Catholics of doing? We accuse them of using Latin. And you know, as Protestants, we have Protestant Latin. Washed in the blood, regenerated, saved. Man, people could care. They think you're speaking a foreign language to them when you say that to them. You know, they don't have an idea of what you're talking to them about. Good word. You have to speak their language. Something else. Yeah.
He condemned the number of words that people inhibit
the cup. He was totally condemning it, wasn't he? All right, George? Really to keep his attention and win him, you know, keep him with him, okay? Pardon? He kept bringing up the fact what a tremendous fellow he was. That always gets him with you, doesn't it? Okay, anybody else? He really never met him before he started talking to him. He said, "For God so loved the world that whosoever..." What's your name? That really gets you with him, you know. What's your name? You know, like you've He didn't even try to find out his name in the beginning. All right? He didn't need him. He wasn't interested in him as an individual, was he? Anybody else? Anything else you saw? What would you have done differently? What did Sherry do that Jim didn't do, or what would you have done differently than both of them? Think a little bit now. In evangelism, would you have done differently than both of them did? Yes, Fletcher? Oh, excuse me, go ahead, you first. There was identification, wasn't there? Immediately. I'm with you, you know. Okay?
But maybe she's got an idea. Like, you know, maybe thank you. I'm going to get ready to start. But I'm going to go in there and talk to somebody. Maybe she wants to know. And actually, what's happening in their name? It's like she did for 2 years in college. Or even kind of prepare for what she's doing. And tell them about the plan.
Okay. Even give a little more preliminary than she did, is what he's saying. And if you tell them about yourself, if you expose yourself, tell them where you're from, so forth, usually they'll say, well, where are you from? You know, you'll give them enough information for a hook to get them to be talking and be interested in you. Okay, anything else you want to mention? What did you see Sherry do that possibly the other one didn't do, or something you would have done differently than both of them? Anything? Yes. Okay, leave your address on the pamphlet. Tell me the difference, what would have happened? What would happen when somebody comes up to talk to Leon again about Christ? What will he do?
Forget it,
man. He'll run, he'll tree. He'll go right up a tree, you know? What will happen when somebody comes up and talks to Leela again about Christ? She'll be interested. You know, I met somebody like this before, you know, and I've thought about this. What do you know about it? You know, the door was left open. In the second situation, shut tight in the first situation. Man, he'll think whoever is even identified as a nut, you know. But there's a difference, all right? I want to go over just four quick things. There's four things I believe when a person is evangelized, there's a chemistry that goes on, and here they are. First thing is, win a hearing. They don't hear anything. You may speak, but they will not hear anything unless you win them to hear you first. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you may be speaking to them, but they may not be listening. And it takes a little time maybe to win them. You know that? They may be washing a car together, being interested in things that they like, but win a hearing. Secondly, give the gospel clearly. I think that's the second point. Give the gospel clearly. Steps to Peace with God is very clear. It has been designed so that it just follows step by step by step, so that they can understand very clearly what it is. In insurance today, insurance companies spend literally hundreds of thousands of dollars with psychologists going over their manuscripts for their salesmen so that they will see one word has more potency than another word, so they'll say the right things to get the person thinking and with them. This has happened, I believe, in the four spiritual laws, Steps to Peace with God. It's put together so that the gospel is clearly, clearly given. Only Steps to Peace with God has the bridge illustration combined with the four spiritual laws. Is actually what it is, done by Billy Graham. And give it to them very clearly. I carry those things around. I give them to them. I use them all the time. I'll go in. I was buying a new pair of shoes in Reno, Nevada 2 weeks ago. The shoe salesman wasn't busy. And he fitted me, you know, and we got to talking. Just a real friendly guy. And I said, you know, I'd like to give you something that changed my life. He's interested. Something changed your life, yeah. And I handed him this, only I only had four spiritual laws, so I gave him that. And he stood there, and I began to go over it with him. Just read it through, just little by little. I said, have you ever come in contact with this before? He says, no, I never have. I said, have you ever thought of it before? No, never have. And I said, well, will you think about it and read it over? And then some people came up, but he took it, was real interested, and I left him a piece of material that I didn't have to worry about him knowing what to do if he wanted to accept Christ, but because it was very clear on me, on the material. And we had gone over the gospel. What is the gospel? Can you tell me? Good news, okay? Give me the good news in detail. What is it? Jesus Christ died for our sins. Anything else in the gospel? And then he rose from the dead. Ooh, don't forget that too, the both of them. He died for our sins, and he rose to live for us. You can find the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It exactly states the gospel is, for we preached unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day. And so the gospel is clearly given. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, the gospel is not this. Don't you know the Bible is the word of God? You don't believe the Bible is the word of God? Well, I'll prove to you the Bible's the Word of God. You mean you don't believe Noah and the Ark and how many animals went in? Well, man, I'll prove to you that Noah and the Ark is a true story, and you get off on this tangent. See, becoming a Christian, they don't have to believe in Noah and the Ark. Becoming a Christian, they don't have to believe about Abraham or about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They don't have to believe that to become a Christian. What do they have to believe? Christ died for their sins, and he rose again the third day. None of this other stuff. But you know what the devil will try to get us to? Get us sidetracked into left field, proving everything, or displaying our great theological knowledge, giving them far more than they need to become a Christian. But the guy says, I don't believe the Bible. You give him the gospel, and you show him the Bible. God says, by the way, that's far more impressive thing. You know, God says, I think. You know? Who do I think too? What do you think? I think. I got my ideas too. So when you think God says, and you know what God says? Is there somebody that actually knows what God says? We go into the fraternities, the sororities, the dormitories on the university campus. We say, hey Pete, God says. And a college student today is amazed. He doesn't give us a bunch of chat. He looks at it. He looked at it, reads it, and is amazed that anybody today will know anything that God has said. Don't defend it, use it. How many times have you heard that? Lots of times. You know, if a robber is breaking into my home, and he creeps in, and he gets into my house, and he's going to steal from me, and I have a gun under the pillow, and I get up, and I told the guy, you're okay, stop right where you are. You don't get out of here. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. How do I make the believe? You can believe. Hold the Christian. I'll make that man believe. This is a quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. You want to make him a believer? Don't stand and defend. Now this sword is making fine steel. And it has been sharpened on both sides. And the reason it is so sharp, and go through all that, don't do that. Just jam in and then turn it. No, not true. Every time you do it, you said the end is turning it. Now I don't use a cracked scripture. I mean just upset in the Bible doesn't mean that with understanding. Communicate. Come now. Let's reason together, says the Lord. And reason with him, but from the scriptures, say, God says, because my word shall not return unto me void, it shall accomplish that which I please. Is not my word like that hammer which breaks the rock? Isn't it like a fire? Then you're putting the fire to it. See? And you're sticking it in, you're not explaining it, you're using it. So don't defend it, use it. in giving the gospel.
It'll take care of itself. I think I saw this in Japan more than any other time. We went over to Japan last summer in fear and trembling. I couldn't even speak Japanese. You know, and we went over here to these Japanese 500,000 college students in a city of 11 million people, and we were going to explain the gospel. I saw again that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. We had an international team. Before, let's have an international team. Let's stand up. Have an international stretch. All stand up. Just a few more minutes. We had a coffee house in Japan. It was called the Free Speech Coffee House. And all these students would come to the Free Speech Coffee House because they wanted to learn to speak English. That was their main objective. And they'll sit by the hour and talk to you if you can speak English. You'll be going down the street and a student will stop you and say, "Will you speak to me? Speak to me in English," and they'll just get you off to the side and just talk to you in English. Because they want to learn English so badly. And they know the best way is not from a Japanese because he's got an accent. They know the best way is talk to another person who speaks English, and it's their language. So they would come into this coffee house, and I would give them the gospel, and then they would go over to the fellow from Korea, and he would give them the gospel, and then they'd go over to Rob Powery Smith from England, and he would give them the gospel. Then they would go over to the other fellow from Denmark and Sweden, and he would give them the gospel. And what they were doing is they were checking out our stories. They were going around to the international team and checking out to see if it rang true all over the world. And each time we gave him the gospel. Quick, powerful, and I'll never forget Takabuchi-san. He just lost his dad 6 months earlier with cancer, wide open to the gospel. And how he came and in stammering English invited Jesus Christ into his heart. Changed life. Took me home with him, way up out of Tokyo into his little place where his mother ran a Japanese inn, a real, genuine Japanese inn. Man, I hadn't seen anything like that in my life. And he says, "For the first time in my life, I'm happy. I have happiness in my heart." And he told his classmates about it. And God did a work, but I saw it happen. In spite of the barrier of culture and language, the gospel again, the power of God and the salvation. A far greater trust than the President of the United States has. He's only President of the U.S. You have in your hand as a trust the power of God and the salvation. You can wheel it and deal it the way you want to. The gospel is committed to you. I don't understand that. I think, God, why didn't you give it to angels? You know, man, they'd zip around, they'd get far more done. But you gave it to us. You limited yourself to man. And you handed us the gospel and say, "I place this trust in your hands. You use it as you will. But we're responsible for it."
Okay?
Give them an opportunity to vote. By that I mean, let them choose. Let them say, "Yes, I would like to accept Christ. No, I don't want to accept Christ." Give them an opportunity to vote. This is the place all hell will break out. I mean that. The devil does not want this person changing sides. He has been walking lockstep with the devil for years, and he's not about to let him go easy. And every time you get to the point of decision, anything from a semi-truck can come to the room, or the chandelier can fall, or anything will happen. Phone calls, babies cry, you know, the works. Because the devil doesn't want to lose one of his ranks. But give him the opportunity to vote. Never say this: "Are you a Christian?" It's too easy. They don't have to decide. Say, "Would you be interested in inviting Christ into your life?" And then if they are, 9 times out of 10 say, "Well, I've done that." But if they're not, they'll have the opportunity to be truthful with you and come up with an explanation. And then the very last point, by the way, give them an opportunity to vote. You can put Revelation 3:20 on that. "Listen, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your personality, your will, your intellect, your being, the total you. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And then the last point, leave the door open. The guy says, like Leela says, man, I've got to think about it. I have to think about this. We'll say, good, you think about it. And then when the time comes, see, don't force it on them. Don't, not like the first illustration. Man, the next time the guy speaks to Leon, it's going to tree him. He'll just run as far as he can go. He doesn't want it. That door has been locked tight. Leave the door open so somebody else. See, we're not all reapers. We all want to be reapers. You know, everybody's harvesting. Some of us are sowers. Sometimes you'll sow, sometimes you'll water, sometimes you'll reap. God gives the increase. But we're not all reapers. We all want to be reapers, but we're not all reapers. See? Some of us are sowers, some are waters. Sometimes in Japan, we reaped the labor of the missionaries for 10 years. They sowed and they watered and they were. We came over in blessing of reaping. Reaping's fun. But listen, you're in on that harvest. God keeps the books, gang. Some of the people we think we get credit for, we're sure going to be surprised when we get up there. Somebody else got the credit for those, boy. Some praying mother, grandmother, some old saint. It's a funny thing about Billy Graham. Have you heard about Mrs. Good that prays for him? Mrs. Good is an ancient old woman that gets around, who has followed him around for years, and she moves into the town before he does, gets him a hotel room, and begins to pray. And she prays for days and days and prays. And man, I didn't think you could pray that much. She was here on the Glen, and I spent some time praying for her, and man, she knows how to come into the throne of God. There is a close connection there. You pray with her, and you just storm right in. You know, she's got an open line. I never experienced anything. She's not emotional, but she really knows how to talk to God. She just does it so much. So, she prays for Billy, you know? And I bet she'll get a lot of credit for all those that come to know Jesus Christ because of the prayers that she's poured down up for him. In fact, we kind of joke around here. We kind of think when Mrs. Good dies, they'll say, Billy who? You know, we may, you know, she may be responsible for more than we think, but a prayer warrior, see. But anyway, give them an opportunity to vote. And you may not be the harvester, the reaper. You may be the planter, the waterer. Sometimes you reap. We want to reap, don't we? We want to see people come to Christ.